Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Right, will you just turn to your neighbor and say, I love that smile on your face. Why is there such a smile on your face this morning? The peace of God is really here, and I want to encourage you in this time, especially at the end of the year when so many people are tired and people start to talk about December or not December or January. I think one can almost switch off the next month, but I found that this is sometimes the most profound time when God can speak to you. When people are tired, when you sort of have to let go of control, you sort of have to like say, Lord, everybody gets a bit irritated sometimes with each other, the nerves goes on and off sometimes, and then that's the moment when God wants to speak. But especially when we start to realize who we are and whose we are and what's our roots, who are we connected to, where are we planted? Is it in the world? Is it in the things of this world? Because almost the things of the world gives us a bitter taste. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place you've sort of planned for something. Maybe on a holiday, or you've planned to buy that one thing, that pair of shoes maybe. And I don't know if I'm talking specifically more to the ladies this morning when you're buying shoes, but some guys these days, the metro men, they have 30 pairs of shoes in their cupboard, Some men buy more shoes than others. You buy that shoes, and for the first week, it's like this, you put it in the box. It's like, no stains on the shoes, everything. It's like great. You take it out. You don't go running with those shoes or walking on that shoes when it's raining or when there's mud or anything like that. But after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, two months, for some of us, you take that shoes and you just throw it in the cupboard. It lies around, and you almost lose that just wow moment, But isn't that so? Sometimes with our relationship with God, we lose those wow moments. And so, especially in a time when there's a lot of fear, and we've been talking about not a spirit of fear, in the context of Paul writing to Timothy, and he was saying to him, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is inside of you, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and a sound mind. That we did in the first one. In the second session, we started to look at a specific scripture when God says that everything in the world will be shaken. Everything in the world, it's sometimes we as Christians, we think that we are going to have a utopia here on earth, that Lord, please bless me so that I can have a better life. Please bless me so that everything can go hunky-dory, like nice, like sharp, cool. But Jesus did not promise us a life absent of trouble. He didn't trouble us. He didn't tell us, like, you're not going to have troubles. There's not going to be suffering. No, we live in a wicked world, and it will probably increase. But in the midst of that, that's where God's promise is. It's in the midst of that where you'll find a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally. And that's why Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he's going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace, a place, a position with God that is just so profound. People are going to look at you and say, no, you're supposed to panic. No, you're supposed to, everything is supposed to fall apart, but the church is still going and everybody's running around. But there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. A peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning that it's not a peace that we find this moment here around us. It's a peace that is just so profound. Why? Because we know the Prince of Peace. We know we are connected eternally. So last week we looked at some scriptures, and we're going to start with Hebrews 12, verse 28 to 29. Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I spoke about it a little bit last week, but just realizing where, especially the charismatic movement is going, it's a bit of a challenge. And the one challenge is, it doesn't matter if you like maybe a little bit too in the prosperity or in the grace, or we all have our sort of little areas that we focus more on than others. But the one area that we cannot walk away from is the fear of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, Scripture says. And in the last days, God is going to really bring a fear and a holiness upon His church, and a reverence. And that's why it says, serve God with acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you know, you cannot serve God acceptably on your terms. You must ask God, is it acceptable to you what I am doing right now? There's this one guy that says, when you're married, you know, you need to allow your wife to teach you what it means to be a good husband. You cannot define whether you are a good husband, sir. Go and ask your wife if you are a good husband. Let her ask her to write it down sometimes, okay? But see, we want to live a definition. We want to say, well, I'm a good husband because I live by my intentions. I wanted to buy you flowers the other day. But I was so busy. I was thinking about you. Well, where's the flowers? The proof is in the flowers, okay? Isn't it amazing? We want to put definition onto our relationships, but you should ask the other person, is it acceptable to you? And this is where the big challenge comes in, because are we acceptably worshiping God in reverence, godly fear? And then the writer says here, this is now after the big faith chapters, the big challenging chapters, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. But you know, that fire will not destroy if you're Daniel. That fire, you walk straight into that fire. And sometimes he consumes the things around us. I want us to go to the temptation of Jesus, and I want us to challenge us a little bit, because we watched The Passion of the Christ the other night, and I realized that, again, I will be wrecked for the next 3 months, you know. I don't know if you've watched the movie The Passion of the Christ from Mel Gibson, but if you please prepare yourself. I've been postponing for 3 months, but I realized like now I'm going to be wrecked. I just realized like, okay, nothing makes sense. And in relation to what Jesus did on the cross, I can't moan. I can't say, Lord, sorry, but you know, I'm not going to serve you. But in relation to what Jesus has done, if we come to the cross, there's a leveling place. The ground is level before the cross. And when you see yourself there, then everything makes sense, but nothing actually makes sense. It only makes sense in eternity. And so the challenge for us is here Jesus, after he fasted for 40 days, the Bible says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And this is where we pick up the story. It's in Luke 4. You can also find it in Matthew 4. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Sure. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The book Jesus quoted the most out of was out of Deuteronomy 8, the whole book of Deuteronomy. But all these quotations came out of the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 8 describes to us where God speaks to his people, and he says, look here, I took you through the wilderness to expose what was in your heart. So this is the context from which Jesus quotes when the devil quotes scripture, or the devil begins to tempt him. Now, the Bible says after 40 days, and Jesus was hungry. 40 days of not eating, and he was hungry, okay? He was starving, I would have said. He was almost dying. And the Bible just says, and he was hungry. So we take note of that. But here the devil comes to him and he says to him, look here, we're standing in this valley. There's all these stones. Just turn the stones into bread. And you know what will happen is all the people from Jerusalem will come out to this valley and they'll come and pick up these stones. You'll have your crowd. You'll have the people listening to you. Everything that you wanted, it will right be there for you. Just turn, just command it. You have authority, Jesus. And so the first temptation comes in the area of the flesh, of the material. You're hungry. They're hungry. Let's reason here. And so Jesus had to overcome the intellect. He had to overcome just this one little thing of breaking the hold of the flesh. Now see, we're talking in the context of not having a spirit of fear, but your greatest challenge isn't the devil, sir. Your greatest challenge is you, me. That's it, the choices we make. The choice is sometimes to go into the flesh. The choice is to just say, hey, no, I'm not going to choose the things of God. I'm going to choose the things of man. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to satisfy myself. In 1 John, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Power, greed. That's what drives the world out there. But at the bottom of power and greed is always a fear. Fear that I don't have enough. Fear that I can't make it. Fear that I'm going to be a failure. Fear that I'm not going to be accepted by other people. And so the first temptation comes in this area. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May that be your prayer. May that be my statement. Say, Lord, we don't live by what the world says. We don't live by what we eat every day. But your bread, your word is what fulfills me. Can I get an amen? That was a good place to say amen, okay? Later on in John 4, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. When the disciples said, are you hungry, Jesus? They said, no, my food is to do the will of my Father. You see, all of us, if we have fear in our lives, what begins to happen is we run to this little safe spaces. It's called comfort. We are creatures of comfort. And so what we want to do is we want to just go run there, and then we don't want to cross that line. We don't want to cross that place where we can know the comforter. Because of comfort, because of control. We all want to be in control. And God says, when you want to follow me, you can't. You have to relinquish control. You have to give over control. Now listen to the second thing. Then the devil, taking him up on a mountain, a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority will I give you and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So there's three temptations. The one is on... Firstly, look at my kingdoms. I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to surrender something to you. I'm going to show it to you. And so it's the second temptation was simply just about doing the will of God in the wrong way. So, hey, no, you're not going to, you don't need to go to the cross, but here it is. The devil offered him the kingdoms. He said, all these kingdoms belongs to me. I'm going to give it to you. Sure. Do you know how many Christians today, and I'm going to say it very respectfully, we serve God many times because we want our wills to be done. Oh Lord, give me a breakthrough because this is my plan. This is my plan for next year. I'm doing all this, and Lord, please come and bless my will. Come on, isn't that true? And so the temptation wasn't just, the devil didn't just go into the flesh and say, hey, let's do this food thing. The second thing was simply, are you going to do your will your way, or are you going to do it God's way? And isn't that amazing in the garden when Jesus prayed, he says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus taught his disciples? Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And that means that you and I have to live lives of obedience. We have to live lives worthy of who God is. Because once I've surrendered to Jesus, once I've said, Lord, it means his master, his owner, his possessor of this body, of this life, of the choices I make, and especially of my will. So, you know, we used to, on the farm, we used to work with horses, and so we would break in these horses, these big Arabic type of horses, and they were like strong animals. But that animal was worth nothing to the farm, to the rest of the clan, to the tribe, if you didn't do one thing first. From a small age or from a young age, you had to take that little fowl and you had to break in its will. And some of them, the best horses had the strongest will. And to get something, you know, we always look at the movies and we say, oh, there are the guy just, you know, that Texan movies, they just jump on the horse and there they go, you know. Don't do that with the horse that hasn't been broken in. They will throw you off, you know. I felt myself I was surrounded, you know, by myself. That's how I fell off horses, you know, just trying to break in horses. But the most amazing thing is because that horse doesn't want somebody to be on its back. That horse doesn't want somebody to direct it. And that is one of the biggest problems of mankind. No, there's no God. Because you just want to be in control. You just want to say, hey. But you know, the crazy thing is, if you say this, if you're an atheist today and you say there is no God, then you cannot say there is good or bad. If you're an atheist today and you believe in evolution and all of that stuff, then you cannot be or hold anybody morally accountable because the whole idea of morality comes from God. So then you cannot say Hitler was bad. Why would you say Hitler is bad if there is no accountability to a higher being, which is God? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So we're living in a life where there's just so much illogical arguments today. Because morality and accountability starts with God. Good and evil is only because of a reference of God in our lives, not because of people. And so here the devil says to him, hey, Jesus, you're going to be good. We're going to give you all this authority. You just do your own will. Or just do it another way than what God wants to do it. It's getting very quiet in here. I don't know why. But and so he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And Jesus said to him in verse 12, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, oops, there goes my slides. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I think the slides are a bit demagogue. Is it? No. Hello? Okay. So the last issue is the issue of worship, is the issue of, hey, he says, hey, just fall down here. Worship me and all these kingdoms are yours. The middle one is what he put onto the temple and he says, hey, just jump and the angels are going to catch you. So the temptations came is also about your destiny. Now, I was really challenged, like, Christo, where's Christo Bortmeyer? He's sitting here at the back, you know. He always reminds me and he reminds us. He says, you know, even when Jeremiah was given the scripture, I have plans to prosper you and plans to give you a future. We like to quote those scriptures, but it's in the middle of chaos. It's in the middle of exile. It's in the middle of where they are slaves. The Israelites and the Jews are slaves to other nations. Then God says, I've got plans to prosper you and future, give you a future. So yeah, Jesus at sort of the greatest challenge in his life, the devil comes to him and says to him, hey, you know, let's talk about worship. Let's talk about authority. Let's talk about identity. Let's talk about where are you going to find yourself. And that's why fear, if we are fear motivated, we will always make ourselves the center, because then it's about preserving ourselves. It's about self-sufficiency. It's about sustaining ourselves. Well, the whole gospel is the opposite. The gospel is Jesus says, come and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So I wrote a couple of words here. And I want us to talk, if you feel open to that, I want you to talk to somebody about some of this stuff Because all of us, we need to be challenged, and God has challenged me. Where do I find my security? Where do I really find my comfort? Where do I really find my safety? Where am I connected to consumerism, even in the way I serve God? Where do I really find my prosperity and my peace? Because all of us, when things get tough, then a lot of stuff in our hearts are exposed. Would you agree with me? And so then we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be a good steward, but first I need 10 million in the bank. Because then we start to make excuses and say, no, but I'm just a good steward. And then God says to the rich man, hey, give everything away. Woo. Now let's be honest, and I'm just honest with you. If God walks in here today and says to me, give everything away, I would probably have 20 excuses. No, Lord, but it's security. It's for my family. Sure. What are the things that we find comfort in? Maybe it's in that television that you switch on, yeah? But these days you can't find comfort in the rugby or the soccer or anything. Maybe a bit in the cricket, I don't know. Yeah? I don't know what sport you watch. But isn't it amazing that we find our comfort in all these little things and then God says, I want that. God uses a much bigger, worse term. He says that's an idol in our lives sometimes. But we have these little things. Sometimes, you know, obviously it's never in coffee. Never. Can I get an amen? James, why are you laughing like that? It's never in my three cups of coffee that I drink, because when I wake up, I have to just go and worship with the aroma of the beans from Uganda. It's national. You know, it's worshiping the nations. You know, I just drink beans out of Uganda and Kenya. You know, yeah, in the middle, because you know, it's we should worship. You know, and ask God for the nation. So I experience it in my aroma of my coffee every morning. Sure, some people get so grumpy if they don't have coffee in the morning. I don't know why it's so quiet here, but some husbands just look to their wives, and some wives just look at their husbands. You know, and they says, "That's a word for you, brother. Preach it, brother." Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things, but when you look at the standard of Jesus, it's almost in the little things where we find our escapism, and it breaks down intimacy, because for God, it's really just about intimacy with Him. And so in this intimate place, do you know what the temptation was? Is the first word of each one of those lines, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, then... If you are the Son of God, then, if you are the Son of God, the question is simply is, what identity do we have? Whose are we? It's about your identity. There's a massive challenge. Anything outside of your identity in Christ will make you run around and will make you respond in fear. But once you are righteous in Christ, once you and I stand in Christ and our identity is secure in Him, there's such a freedom just to worship, just to be yourself before God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus defines you. The blood of Jesus puts value on your life and on my life. Amen. Listen to this. Jesus said some scary things, and I'm going to read these scriptures. I'm going to ask Him to lock the doors, because this is not scriptures that is preached anymore, but they're all in words of red. Yeah, sure. Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be lost. Sure. Matthew 10, and I don't think I'm going to get around to all the scriptures, because I want us to just share a little bit of, around those couple of words. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. It is enough. and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul in body and in hell. Matthew 10, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some has got more, some has got less. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then verse 37, again this tough part. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus talks about value, the value, in verse 30. You have more value than many sparrows. So Jesus puts a certain value on your life. Jesus buys us with the price, his own blood. He says that you are more value. You are so valuable. But then just a couple of verses later, he says, once I've put that value on you, I want to ask you a question. Are you worthy of me? And the worth there is very simply, it's not like, hey, run away, say, parents, you don't, you know, son or daughter, I rebuke you, you get behind me, Satan, you know, I leave you, I walk away, I run from you. It says, it's the question of worth. It's the question of worship, because that same word, worth, worship, it comes from the center of, where do we find our comfort? Where do we find our security? Where do we find that place where we find our ultimate peace? Is it with him? And that's why Jesus says, hey, I'm not a selfish being. I'm not a selfish God. I'm not here trying to manipulate or to control you to be a Christian and tell you get all these different stuff. But if you have found the pearl of greatest price, then you will sell everything and you will let go of that because you realize, once he's placed his value on me, there's a response required from me. It's called worship. And that's why the temptation came at the end there, where the devil said to Jesus, well, just let's talk about then. Okay, you have denied the flesh now. You've said no to your own will. But eventually it boils down to worship. And so Jesus says, hey, if you love anything more than me, it is an idol. If you love, why? Because that will make you put your comfort and your security in it. And eventually, your relationships on that level will become fear motivated. If you love your children more than what you love God, you'll eventually end up fearing that they're not going to make it. You're gonna try to be in control over them. Why? Because now suddenly fear creeps into your relationship in the way that you treat people around you. Because God isn't number one. Are you with me this morning? And that's why God says, hey, he's the only one that you can fear. He's the only one that you can worship. Because everybody else that we worship, if we worship our kids, if we worship anything around that, they have got conditional things attached to it. While God says, no, I've got unconditional love. You can know that you have value, but you must know that when you come to me, I can only accept something if it is your best. It's worthy of me. Are you with me this morning? And so for all of us, there's sometimes little things, sometimes there's huge stuff that we need to lay down. We need to say to God, God, I want you to tell me if this is acceptable. God, I want you to tell me if this is worthy. And that's why it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can really worship him. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own pride. It's not because we've done great things or because we're such cool Christians or we have such a great band on the stage and we have James as our worship leader, you know, because all of us want to sing like him one day and all that stuff, you know. And James, if you ever bring a smoke screen on this stage, I will plug it out personally. Okay? Because it's got nothing to do with jumping up and down and doing that stuff. It's about the issue of the heart. Who's number one in your life? Is he worthy? Is what you and I bring to him, is it worthy to him? And that's why we are defined by being a son and a daughter of God first, because that already places us in a place of worth before him. But when you bring it, he says, hey, don't have anything in comparison. Don't worship your children. You know, I was speaking to a guy the other day, and he said to me, it's crazy. And I want to talk to especially people with younger kids. I want to encourage you, bring your kids to church. Even if they throw tantrums, don't let them be out of church. And this guy says they've done research in America that most people, when they have small kids, they actually take the small kids and the kids become troublesome and they think, oh, no, we're going to stay away. Let's rather go. And then by the age of 6 or 7, then they want to bring the kids to church. Because now suddenly, hey, let's wake up. The kids must get, you know, go to Sunday school and all of that stuff. But he says by 7, those kids will end up hating church. Because now you are forcing something on them while they've already established a lot of habits. Like, hey, my need is more important than the family going to God. Than giving worth to God. Than worshiping God. So he says, even if your kids make a noise, bring them to church. Even if you feel like I want to run away, I don't want to be there, we have got, didn't sleep well at night, and just like, I know like some parents, they come in here like, I commission you to children's church. Go thy henceforth and stay there for a long while. You know? There's a lot of commissioning sometimes happening here to the children's church, and some parents just sit there and say, oh, happy hour. Happy hour, heaven can come, you know. And I know it's tough. We've had 3 children that, you know, sometimes you have these moments when they also embarrass you in church. One of my kids, I'll never forget it, was sitting right here in front. And so now we're training this child to give to God, you know, give of your finances. And so the offering bag comes by and the kid takes the money, throws it in the offering bag, and there goes the offering bag. And he says, my money, there goes my money, give back my money. Right in front, yeah. I'm thinking like, oh Lord, swallow us up, earth, open up. You know? And the tantrum went on as the bag went around. I wanted to grab more money and just bribe and do anything possible, you know, but didn't have. And I'm thinking like, oh. But it was a teaching moment, only later, not then, but, But see, if we don't value and worth the presence of God, it just becomes a bunch of songs. That we sometimes put on a CD in our car and we drive and it just becomes background noise. Those people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Those people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so God invites us, and that's what Jesus says. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who denies me before men, I will deny before the Father. Now those are not words we preach on. Those are not the things we like to know. And so I want to encourage you. Let's just first do this practical quickly. This is the awkward moment now for all of us. Let's go down to those 6 words quickly. I want you to be very honest. Maybe just in something small. Maybe it's your first time here. Then just look at the roof or look at somewhere else. Pretend you're worshiping. Close your eyes and just make as if you are in the Holy of Holies, okay? So you don't need to share if you don't want to. But I want you to be very honest with some of those words. What What are these things? There's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with security. But if you find your security in something and it's motivated by fear, that thing will block intimacy in your life with God and in your life with the people around you. And let me just talk to the Afrikaner people here. I come from an Afrikaner background where my dad never told me he loved me until I was 18 years old was the first time. He never gave me a hug. He always gave me the handshake. Look in the eyes. Make it strong. Focus. There must be some pain inflicted on the one receiving the handshake. And you be a man. But he never said, I love you. And he never hugged me until I was 18 years old. When he got saved, things changed radically, I mean. But sometimes we have whole generations growing up where there's no intimacy between families. There's never a sharing of the heart. Not because people don't want to, but because there's a curse. It's been broken down. Because people have put value or worth in something else. And now I can go to every culture. I can go to the black people. I can go to the white people. I can go to the pink people. I can go. It's only in Christianity where we can know true intimacy, where our relationships is not motivated by fear, but by value and by worship. But these things, and this is where we need to be honest, because we cannot talk church. We cannot talk about a relationship with God if your security is in your bank account, or your security is in your relationships on earth, or your security is in your escape plan out of South Africa, or your security or your comfort is in, I just live for the weekend. It's when you're in that troubling time and the Holy Spirit is there to give you peace. Why? Because you know what is valuable and you know what is worth. So quickly, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Quickly share it with somebody. Maybe just one of those things that stand out and you think like, sure, I'm struggling with the peace part at the moment. I don't have peace at my work. I don't have peace in my relationship. So quickly, I want us to share our hearts with somebody that you maybe trust. Just two or three, just quickly in a group. Don't let nobody be alone. Go to somebody. I'm going to give you one more minute. So one more minute. Great stuff. I know some of you are still sharing. And I want to encourage you to, especially at home, to go and share. Or with some friends, even if you have time afterwards. I love it when you all know John Yip. He's not here. He's overseas at the moment. His mother is sitting over there. And he got us together one day, a group of pastors. And it's amazing, especially pastors, you know, when you ask them, how's it going? Blessed. Amazing. God is on his throne. It's just amazing. Okay, but how's it going with you? Awesome. Fantastic. I don't know, but I heard you're going through some troubling times. No, but that's under the blood. So he got us together one day, sitting a group of pastors, and says, okay, this is how we're going to start the meeting. Tell us what you are weak at doing. What's the area in your life that you cannot cope with at the moment? So now we're sitting 12 people there. Each one has a turn. And you think like, okay, here we go. You can't pretend. Isn't it amazing when we come to God? How we pretend. And then God will take you and I on a journey. I call it the journey of the unknown. He'll take you on at places where he wants to expose sometimes those weaknesses. He wants to show you that you're not so good and I'm not so good as we really think we are. We're not so together. We're not so in control. So if you have time this week, go and read this story in Mark chapter 5. It's to me the most amazing moment as Jesus, and I'm going to just quickly try to do it in 5 minutes, but talk about the story, because we all know it. It's Jesus says, okay, we're going to go to the other side. And here they get into the boat, him and his disciples. Now, the disciples have never been to the other side because there were a lot of rumors of what happens on the other side. And also from this side, when we read, obviously, in the Bible about the Sea of Galilee, or it's not really a sea, it's a lake, it's a big dam reservoir area. You can actually see the other side, okay? So it's not a big, massive sea. But so Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. But the disciples thinking like, we can hear those demonic people screaming from the other side. And so in Mark chapter 5, we read on how they get to the other side. But before they go, as they go over this little sea and they're the fishermen, this massive storm arises. It actually talks about a demonic storm. A storm that little piece of water has never seen before. In such a way that the disciples think the boat is going to sink. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They're going to the other side and they're going crazy. They're beginning to panic. They throw all the tantrums. And so Jesus, why are you sleeping? Looks like you're not here. You know, what's happening? Boat is going under. And then we know the story of how Jesus stands up and he rebukes the storm. He says, peace, be still. He didn't say, storm, be quiet. He speaks peace into their situation. And the storm quiets. The storm stops. That demonic, all the demonic forces that try to take them out, gone. And he turns to his disciples and says, but why didn't you just have faith? Because the opposite of fear is faith. What fear causes is a lack of intimacy, a lack of trust. So we can't talk about faith if we don't have intimacy and trust in God. We can't talk about faith because we have a lot of faith preaching. But you cannot have faith if you don't trust, if you haven't surrendered, if you haven't let go of control. And so here Jesus takes his disciples on this journey across the sea and they are completely out of comfort, out of control. The boat wants to sink. Jesus stands up. He speaks peace. He says, peace be still. And now they continue on the journey. At the end of that story, they say, but now who is this man that the sea quiets and everything goes down? Who is this man? We've gotten so used to this Jesus that's just doing a couple of miracles. But who is this man really? That's the question they ask at the end of that story at the sea. And then scripture says they go to the other side. And as they get to the other side, there were two men up there in the caves. One of them comes running down, naked and shouting, and a crazy man. Now, I can just imagine this. Jesus just stepped over on the other side, and the disciples are there. It's the first time they're there. It's out of their comfort. It's not their cultural place to be. It's not like they've heard stories about this place. And goof, here comes this man running. I can just imagine all of them lining up one single line, phew, behind Jesus. You know, just like one pole, phew, you know, straight line. And here this man comes running, and the Bible says chains could not even hold him. There were 7,000 demons, a legion of demons was inside of him. He runs down, he falls at the face of Jesus. And then the demons inside of him says, what? Please. They beg him. What have we got to do with you, Son of the Most High God? The demons answer the question that the disciples have just asked in the previous chapter. What have we got to do with you, Son of the Most High God? And then Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs. And the disciples are completely out of it. But something changes in their hearts. Because they begin to realize. Truly the one that we are worshiping, the one that we are with, is truly the Son of God. And everything is subject to Him. Everything is under His authority. Even the demons have to bow their knees before that name. So, there's a modern day gospel that says God is really interested in your comfort. But I'm saying to you, no, He's not. Because He will take you to the other side. He will take you to the place where you feel uncomfortable so that you can discover who He is. Not that you are afraid. Not that you should be afraid. God wants to take you out of that place so that you can see who He is. And our nation at this moment, we're at that place, but many people are not willing to go there. Many Christians are not willing to go there. We want to hide, we want a comfort, we want a security, we want to run, and God says, come, I want to take you to the other side. But you're going to be seeing something, and the Church of Jesus Christ is going to see stuff that maybe we don't want to see. Maybe it's not part of our culture. Maybe we don't want to go there. But you know what? God will take you there. Or God will wait for the next generation, Deuteronomy 8. And He says, you'll die in the wilderness. It's not like He doesn't love us. It's not like He rejects us. He just says, hey, you're not willing to go there. You're not willing to cross the Jordan. You're not willing to go into the promised land. But in the promised land, there are mighty giants. It's not comfortable in the promised land. The modern prosperity gospel says it is comfortable there. I say, no, it is not. There are massive giants. Joshua and Caleb saw, but they saw what God, they saw how big God was, but the others just didn't want to go because fear crippled them. And God is taking our nation. He's taking all of us. He says, are you willing to go to the other side? Are you willing to say no to the flesh? Are you willing to say, let go of your will? Are you willing to, just like Jesus was tempted, to say, hey, I will worship God alone? Because then there's this joy, there's this peace where Jesus stands up in your boat and He says, peace be still. Because if Jesus does that, whoa! If Jesus does that, who are we afraid of? Because we only fear God, amen? So the challenge is a very personal one, but it's also a profound one. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Am I willing to follow Him where He's going? Or are we going to be a generation that stays on this side of the Jordan? Because we're more comfortable. It's nice. We love God. We're going to heaven. Or is there a group of people that say, hey Lord, we want to follow You. We want to follow You. You know, in this Passion of the Christ movie, there's this one moment when the cross comes to Jesus after He's been like basically slaughtered and butchered. And then they depict it so beautifully, and He grabs hold of the cross. Because you know, He gave up His life. He gave up His will. He gave up all the pain of His flesh. And then He grabs hold of that cross and He hangs onto that cross. As the Bible says, He saw you and me. You and I were supposed to hang there. You and I were supposed to be dead in our sins. And then He grabs hold of that cross. For all mankind. Because He saw something. And that's the beauty of when there's fear around us, that's where we started the series, is to say, can we see? Stir up the gift. Can you see where God is going? Because God wants to release His prophetic. It's time for His prophetic people to stand up and declare what God is saying. But we don't prophesy out of a place of comfort. We prophesy because we've been holding on to the cross. We've been holding on to intimacy with God. We've been holding on to trust. We've let go of our own ideas, of our own comfort, of our own control, of our own power, and we've yielded to somebody that is worthy Because we're not doing it in reaction to something else. We're doing it because it's worship. The will of God is worship. And it's the most profound thing you will ever do, is to be in the will of God. You'll feel very uncomfortable. You'll sometimes, families will come against each other. Sometimes people will deny the cross. Sometimes people will hate you for the sake of following Jesus. But there's a joy and there's a peace. That's why Jesus could say, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Because you're either going to follow me or you're going to follow the world. Will you stand with me this morning?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.